Good evening. Great to see everybody out tonight. It's quite a good feeling when you have this many people here on a Sunday night. When it's that nice outside, it means we have our priorities, right? Though I hope you did have some time to get outside this afternoon, go for a walk. I say that, I did not do such a thing. I was at home preparing. But wonderful weekend. Fortunately, it ends today, and we go back to what spring's supposed to be like. But no, great to be gathered here with you tonight. Over the last 2 years or so, ever since we started this, I guess a year and a half or so, we started the overviews of the books of the Bible, and I was given Exodus. And I've been liking doing, I did a few messages in Exodus along those lines, so I decided tonight I'm going to do a different Old Testament book. So I chose the end of Genesis, which is really close to the beginning of Exodus. But no, yeah, it was pretty funny. But we are going to be going to go through a good portion at the end of Genesis, and we're going to be looking at the life of Joseph. Now, Joseph is extraordinary character in the Bible. One of the greatest things about Joseph is the pictures of Christ that we see in his life. And we're not looking at that tonight. But it's amazing to look at. We'll look at it very slightly at the end. But if I was to ask you a question tonight, and everybody loves these questions, I don't need audible answers, because even if I wanted an audible answer, I'd get like one, so. But if I was to ask you, give me one word to summarize the Christian life. One word to summarize the Christian life. I mean, there are probably multiple answers you can give. Some of you would say faith, and that is correct. Some of you would say love, and that's correct. And some of you would say grace or mercy. All perfect answers and 100% true. One thing when you look at Joseph's life, and maybe a word that encapsulates all of those other words would be service, right? The Christian life could be surmised as a life of service. Not just, obviously, most importantly, probably serving God and our Savior, but not just God and our Savior. We have many facets of service in a Christian life, and it really just comes down to focusing on the idea that we are not meant to live our lives focused solely on ourselves. You don't see that idea anywhere in Scripture that people succeeded when they're focused on themselves. They're focused they succeeded when they focused on serving others. And we're going to look into that today, and we're going to look at the life of Joseph and see how he served in different ways. So how about before we jump into that, we just open a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, this evening, again, we thank you for the beautiful week we had and the beautiful weather we can have and we can enjoy with our family and friends today, Lord. And we just thank you for all the blessings we can have in the country that we live. And as we open your word tonight, Lord, we just ask your help that you speak forth through me, Lord, that it's not my words coming forth, that it's your words tonight, Lord, that you would just help us gain a little bit of understanding from your word, Lord. We thank you for the word, and we ask that you bless the reading of it. In your Son's most precious name, we pray. Amen. So Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. Most of you would know that. The youngest son besides Benjamin Rachel was his mother. But he comes on the scene in Genesis 30:24 and just mentions his birth and the blessings there. And then we don't read of Joseph again until Genesis 37. And we don't know much about Joseph before the age of 17, but we jump in on Genesis 37. And we're going to start in verse 1. Genesis 37, verse 1 says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, that would be Canaan, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, he hated him, and he could not, and they could not, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So we open up, this is the first time we really read of Joseph beyond Joseph's birth, and when I first read this, it's interesting. He brings the idea of bringing a bad report. Doesn't say much about it, just he was working with his brothers, and he brought a bad report to his father. And it doesn't say much about if he took it on his own volition to bring it to his dad, or it could be the fact that we read later on in this passage that his dad asked him to bring him a report back. It could be doing that. Another thing I've read when I was preparing this message is some people think that it could have been, some people argue that, well, maybe it wasn't true. But if we look at the character of Joseph, we could surmise that it was probably true. We don't find anything elsewhere in the Bible that his character would lead him to believe that he would lie about his brothers. But we see just this introduction to Joseph, and we see the hostility between his brothers, and himself. And we don't read of anything Joseph did particularly to deserve this hostility besides the fact that he was his father's favorite. It's, the blame could be obviously more put on Jacob here, but there's a lot of times in the New Testament, sorry, in the Old Testament, where the children's place in the hierarchy of siblings is an important thing. So if you had 9 other brothers and you came on really late in the picture and you're the one that the father favored, well, you may be jealous, and it's hard to really blame him for jealousy, right? You've been alive, and if I would have did the research, I can maybe tell you the ages of all the other brothers, but I didn't dig that deep into research. But there's some hostility there. The father clearly loved him, gave him this fancy robe made of all these colors. But yeah, so we read that, and then what happens next in Genesis 37, we're not going to read it just for time purposes, doesn't help Joseph's situation with his brothers. Because he has these two dreams. He has this one dream of there are 11 sheaves, and I assume that's something to do with like some sort of growth. I didn't research what a sheave is. But basically, 11 sheaves and one sheaf in the middle, and the 11 were bowing down to him, a symbol of his brothers bowing down to him. And then he goes on to have another dream. And this time it's the sun and the moon and the 11 stars, symbolizing his mother, father, and his 11 brothers. And this time they weren't bowing down to another star, just bowing down to him. And when I read this, I go, well, that maybe God's giving this to him to comfort him because he has a lot of hostility with his brothers. His brothers don't like him, and God's maybe giving him that to comfort. And maybe this is pure speculation on my part. It's not written in the Word. But maybe it was meant to be a personal thing and maybe not shared. But I don't think sharing this helped the situation with his brothers, right? Telling them, well, Dad likes me more than you guys, and also in the future, I'm still going to be in charge. So there's a whole bunch of hostile situations there, but it'll hop in, and then we get to Genesis 37, and we'll read just quickly Genesis 37 and 12. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel's Jacob's name now, said to Joseph, "Are you not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see it as well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent with him, So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. Well, here's another interesting. We're first introduced with Joseph's in the field working with his brothers, and now his brothers are out working without him, and he's sent to go bring a report. He's not sent to go work with them. He's to go see how it's doing, bring him back to me. So it's just leading to this idea that the relationship's not really well here. And again, I'm not sure if Joseph's really much to blame for that, but it leads us to believe that things aren't going well in this relationship between him and his brothers. And again, could we really blame them for not making it right? This dynamic, many of us have siblings here, and a sibling dynamic is a very interesting dynamic. Now, when you add in your family, you all work together every day, well, that gets even more interesting. We hear, though, we see in these verses, though, we do see service. Joseph is serving his father Jacob. His father says, go check on your brothers. He says, sure, I'll go check on my brothers. I'll bring a report. We see the service there. Joseph, though, while he shares a lot of similarities with Christ, like we talked about, he was still a man like you or I, still had the sin problem, sin nature like you and I. So, again, not reading too much into it, but we can see that maybe there wasn't as much effort as him on his part to stop or ease the hostility. We don't read of him talking to his brothers, saying, I understand dad favors me a bit more, maybe we can work through this. It seems everywhere he went, that coat was proudly on his back with all the colors. And actually, that's what probably got his brothers on when we read 37. They saw him from afar. They probably didn't know who it was, but they saw that coat. They saw him coming, right? So maybe he liked the position. We like being in positions like that, right? Feeds our pride. And it's not wrong to be in that position. Joseph didn't beg for that position. His father put him in that position, but maybe he liked it a bit too much, and maybe he wasn't paying enough attention to his brothers or talking to them. But it doesn't go well, to say the least, and it leads to Genesis 37. So maybe we can't fault him up to this point for being jealous. We'd probably be jealous in the same situation, but what happens next, we could probably fault him for. See, Genesis 37, we'll read quickly in 18. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that the fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. They really did not like those dreams. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him from out of the hand, saying, let us not take his life. And Reuben said to him, shed no blood, throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father. And when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into the pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh, on the way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. There's our comparisons again. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Well, Joseph didn't deserve to be sold into slavery. He was just following his father's wishes. He was there to check on his brothers. He was serving his father. He didn't deserve to be thrown into slavery, but he was. What makes Joseph an incredible story is regardless of his circumstances, he still strives to do his best, and he still strives to follow God. Originally, I wanted to read all of Genesis 39, but we're just going to quickly go through Genesis 39, and we'll skip over a few parts. But if we want to look at service in a Christian life, this chapter is probably my favorite in Joseph's life about service, because what happens to him here is just, it's not fair if we want to talk about being fair. And if it was to happen to any of us, imagine our attitudes in this situation. But let's read Joseph's attitude. So Genesis 39, he's been sold to the Ishmaelites. Now he'd been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. Skipping down until halfway through verse 6. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I can relate to that. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It's quite a passage there, and I quite like it. And we hear his deep service, not only to his master, that he didn't apply for this job. He was bought. He's a personal property of his master. And anybody in his situation could be upset, be worried. But we see his deep service, and he wants to please his master. But more than that, we see who his true master is. We see he wants to please God, right? It says in that, "Then how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So continue in verse 10, it says, "As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her to lie beside her or be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garments in her hand and fled and got out of the house." Smart move. Going down to verse 19, "As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, 'This is the way your servant treated me,' his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Again, not a fair situation. He did nothing wrong. All he did was he served his master, served his God, tried the best of his ability, and by none of his doing, he's in prison. Well, does he give up now? Does he blame God for his place? Does he turn into a miserable person? Well, let's read what happens. 21 says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it." I like this verse in 23. "The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed." It's a an amazing thing that happens, right? He goes from being in charge from his brothers, maybe not a position he chose, but it's a position he's put in, and he didn't ask for it, but he tried to serve his best and follow his father's wishes. Then for that, he gets thrown into slavery, gets put into Potiphar's house again, not his choice. He was bought, tries his best, follows God, does amazing things, does well at his job. Again, somebody doesn't like something he does, he ends up in jail now. It's a sucky situation. In jail, here he is in jail, and he's not in jail for a small amount of time, right? We read right off the bat, we don't read much of his time in jail. The next chapter talks about how he interprets dreams of two fellow prisoners, the cupbearer and the baker, but we don't read much of his time in jail, but what we do read is he served well in there. And the master said, you serve well, whatever. The jail master didn't even need to worry about it. I'm not sure if that normally happens with inmates, where if one inmate does well, so well that you put everything in his charge and you don't have to worry about it again. But he served well. He served God. His faith in God wasn't shaken. God blessed him for that. It was an amazing thing. So we go on in Genesis now. He's in jail. Again, he interprets the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And it doesn't turn out so well for the baker, but we are introduced to the Pharaoh now. And here we have the Pharaoh. 2 years have gone by now. Joseph's been in jail for 2 years. And the Pharaoh has this dream. And he really wants to know what this dream means. He really wants to know. And he gets his best magicians and his best wise men. And it turns out the best magicians and the best wise men aren't that wise because cannot figure out the dream. So he's hurting over this. He really wants to know the dream. And his cupbearer goes, you know what? I remember a Hebrew in jail. He interpreted my dream, and he told me I would live and the baker would die, and here I am today. So pretty accurate. So the king, the Pharaoh, goes, you know what? Bring that Hebrew man to me. And he brings Joseph to him and explains the dream and says, can you tell me what this means? And that's what leads us to our next passage in Genesis 29. So Genesis 41, starting in 29, up to this point in Genesis 41, he's explaining the Pharaoh's explained his dream to him, and he's just started to explain it, and then Genesis 29 is where the real explanation, the what the dream means. So Genesis 29, and this is Joseph speaking, interpreting the dream of the Pharaoh. He says, Genesis 41, 29, there will come 7 years of great plenty throughout the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow. It will be very severe. And doubt and the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God and God will shortly bring it about. Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. I like how he says that and he gets chosen. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the lands of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of the good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. The food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine and that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. And you shall be over my house, and all the people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And we're just going to skip ahead to 46, and here we go. It says this, Genesis 41, 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the 7 plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which occurred in the land of Egypt and put the food in cities. He put it in every city, the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance like the sand of the sea until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Pharaoh has this scary dream, right? And he wants to know what it means. And then Joseph, not only does Joseph tell him what it means, he provides him a way out. And he says, God says it's going to happen, so it's going to happen. And if God says it's going to happen, it's probably going to happen soon. And Pharaoh says, well, what do we do? And then Joseph says, well, I have a plan. He says, we can make it through the famine. Now, I don't think Egypt, I could probably confidently say that Egypt probably hasn't seen a famine like this ever, right? This is a great famine, and it's not just going to happen in Egypt. It's going to happen all over the world that talks about. And they're wondering, well, how do we get through this? And Joseph's idea is, well, let's just tax the citizens. Let's take 20% of everything that they're made, and that'll help us. And the Pharaoh goes, I agree, that will help us. That'll give us the storage. Now, Pharaoh agreed. I'm not sure the people agreed, right? They're in 7 years of plenty right now. They're making money hand over fist, as the saying would say, right? So when you got this guy that's coming to you that's not an Egyptian, and he says, we need 20% of your food, probably not going to work out well for your popularity, right? I want 20%. And then he said, well, in 7 years, you're going to thank me for this. And they're going to, no, we're not. See, they're so focused on the present that they don't see the future. And what Joseph is doing them, he's doing a great service to them. He's serving them. He's serving Pharaoh. He's saying, I want to look out. He's looking towards the future and not just the present. I'm not a parent. But I feel this is applicable as a parent, right? You have to punish your child. You have to take something away from them. You have to do something that they don't like. But you know it's going to be beneficial for them in the future. You know you're going to teach them a lesson. You know it'll help them in the future. But at the time, they just absolutely hate you. Maybe hate's a strong word. They absolutely dislike you for a moment in time. But what you're doing is a great service to them, right? And it's the same thing here. He's taking part of their blessing away right now, but it's so they don't die in the future. But they can't see it like that. They will see it eventually. So it quickly goes from plenty to famine. We don't have 20 chapters of plenty. It goes from the 7 years go by quickly, so much so that at the end of Genesis 41, we read of the famine. So in Genesis 41, 53 to 57, it says this, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph has said, there was a famine in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread all over the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe all over the earth. And that ending part is important because in the next few chapters, Joseph's family comes back on. Because Joseph's family currently isn't in Egypt. They're in Canaan. But we see that he was serving the people. He had plans in place, even though it sucked maybe for the people at the time. Now they could come to him and they're eating while everybody else around them isn't eating. It's interesting. Joseph's serving well. So the next few chapters, Genesis 42 to 45, we see Jacob or Israel come back into the picture and he says, well, we're hungry. We have no food left. And he sends most of his sons over to Egypt and said, I'm going to give you what we have to go buy food so that we don't die. So we don't have time, obviously, to go through the whole story of what happens in the encounter between Joseph and his brothers. But essentially, Joseph obviously recognizes who they are, and they don't recognize who he is. And a few interesting things happen, and they go back and forth, and they want to get the young brother out here. But it just all boils down to, and eventually, that Joseph comes beside himself, and he's like, I'm done playing games, and I want to be with my family again. And he reveals himself to his family. It's me, Joseph, who you sold into slavery years and years ago. And now I'm the one who you guys are relying on to get food. So we're going to jump into Genesis 45. Genesis 45 and 4 reads this. So Joseph said to his brothers, and this is when his just heart breaks, and he wants to be with his family again. He says this, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now don't be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. And there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing or harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord to all of his house and a ruler all over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, this says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Would it have been wrong for Joseph to not reveal himself? Would it have been wrong to just deal with him in good faith like you would deal with any other countryman that comes over? How about you in Joseph's situation? You were sold into slavery. Would you be this forgiving? Maybe I would. Maybe I wouldn't. Hopefully, by the grace of God, I'm not put into a position like this, right? But Joseph here realizes that everything he's been through, it hasn't been horrible for no good reason whatsoever. Maybe it's been horrible. Maybe there's been bad times. But he realized that everything he's been put through to this point was so that he can serve God. And that he did his best to serve God. He did his best to serve wherever he was. He did his best to be the best work he possibly could. And now he's in a position because of this that he can now ensure his family lives. Right? His brothers sold him to slavery. Most of them wanted to kill him. Maybe a few of them showed a little bit of mercy. But most of them wanted to kill him. But if they didn't do that, and if they didn't sell him into slavery, well, would have that family survived? Well, yeah, the family would have survived, the God's chosen people. They would have been fine. But God used Joseph, even though the sucky circumstances, as a tool to ensure that his family survives. We see Joseph's heart here. He wants to see his father, right? He misses his father. And in turn, he probably misses his brothers, right? When Benjamin didn't show up, he said, well, where's Benjamin? He had a special relationship with Benjamin, right? They're born close together, same mother, same father. So there's a special relationship there, and he wanted to see his little brother. But we see his heart here. He says, I want to see my father. I want him to be here. And he says three times here, get my father, bring him to me. Hurry up. Why are you still standing here talking? Get him and bring him to me. Later on in 45, just after this, Pharaoh agrees. And he says, you know what? You can have Goshen. And they settle in Goshen. Jacob brings a family. They have food. They live. They prosper. They prosper well. Right? God blesses them. And that's through what Joseph did. They become such a strong and big nation that when the current Pharaoh dies and a new one comes in, well, he sees how strong they are. But I said I'm not going to talk about Exodus. We won't go into Exodus. But we see him here. We see, again, service. Service to his brothers. They didn't deserve it, but he still loved them. He still wanted them to not die. He still wanted to provide for them. Service to his father. He missed his father dearly, right? His father favored him, but doesn't mean that that relationship was any different than a father and son. And maybe he missed his father a bit more because of that favoring, right? He had a really close relationship with his father. So that being taken out of his life, not by his choice, probably left a big hole there. He wanted to serve his father. He served God well. So it's a happy story at the end of Genesis. The family comes back. They're reunited. They're given food. They survive the severe famine. They prosper because of it. I want to look at one more quick, in Genesis 47, one more quick service, and we'll go through it. I know my time is coming up. Genesis 47 was interesting for me because we read of, it's coming to the middle of the famine now, and all the money that the Egypt built up has been spent. They spent it all buying food, and now they don't have enough money to buy food from the stores. So Joseph says, you know what? Well, the people say, can we pay you with cattle? And Joseph said, you know what? I'll take your cattle and I'll give you food. And then the people say, well, now we ran out of food. So we ran out of money. We ran out of cattle. We'll give you our land and we'll give you us. We'll enter into a master slave type situation. And then Joseph says, yeah, we can do that. And Egypt survives the famine. And when I think about that, and I think when I first read it, I go, huh. Doesn't seem that fair, right? That just to survive and eat, these people had to give everything they had. But then I think about it, and it's interesting because at the end of chapter 47 of Genesis, this is what the people say. And after he's given this, and he's made sure that they survived, and that they have seed to plant, and they have food on the tables, I thought, man, these people are really mad at him. Genesis 47:25 says, and they said, this is the people talking to Joseph after he meets their request for food, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh. Some gratitude there, right? See, these people had 7 years, probably the best years of their lives, and they were so focused on the here and now that they didn't worry about the future. They didn't have any stores of their own. They thought, well, I'm going to have this money. It's going to continue forever. But they didn't look towards the future. But Joseph looked towards the future. And he saved them, and they were able to survive. And Egypt will go on from this point to be, at this time, the strongest nation on earth, right? This heavy burden, this heavy tax won't remain. They'll be able to get back. They'll be able to keep 4/5. And it says that, and they go on to keep 4/5, and they grow and become the strongest nation on earth. That's only because Joseph came up with this idea, because he served this nation. Sometimes we have to go through not fun things, but the end result is amazing. Now, didn't end that well for Egypt, but that's for another time. But what can we learn from the story of Joseph? We can learn a lot of things. What can we learn from service in Joseph's life? We can clearly see that serving God and serving those around us won't always end in a cushy position, won't always end up with the best results that we're hoping for. But what we can also see in the life of being a life of a servant in a Christian life is that what we have to go through in the now, and the here for following God are serving those around us. The pain and the suffering we have to go through won't even be on the radar compared to the future benefits to us, right? And I'm not talking wealth and prosperity on this earth. You know what? We may see some blessing on this earth. A lot of times we do. We go through some pain and suffering because we're trying to serve. We do it to the best of our ability, and we see amazing things happen on this earth. But we're not guaranteed things to happen on this earth. But we are guaranteed what we go through in service of God, in service, true service of others, will benefit great and immensely from it for eternity. We also see that the service to those around us is important. And when I say service to around us, yes, we understand service to the church is important. We understand service to our family is important, to our children is important, to our parents are important, to our grandparents is important. Service to the people we see on Sunday is important. Service to the speakers coming from out of town and helping and bringing them into our house, that's important. But we're still on this earth. We still have to work. We still have to go to school. We're still in a country where we're citizens of. And the service to those around us that maybe we're not personally close with is important. We see it in Joseph's life. He served Potiphar well. He served the jail master well. He served Pharaoh well. And he was blessed because of it. And the same is true for us. We can't take lightly where God has placed us. God knows exactly where we are, and we're supposed to serve there. We'll read Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in 17, says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by the way of eye of service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart and fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you have received the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid for the wrong he does, and there'll be no partiality." What we do on this earth matters. And that means how good of an employee you are matters. And sometimes we could be good employees because we really want a raise, and maybe that's not a bad thing. Sometimes we want to be good employees because we really want to look good to our coworkers. Well, that may be a bad thing, but again, it says here, we're not supposed to do these things. We're not supposed to serve well to be people pleasers. What does it say? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever we're doing in this life, whoever we're serving, be it the church or your boss or our government, we need to do it well for the Lord, not for anybody else, but for the Lord. One final application we could get from this is obviously our service to God trumps any other service in our life. Our service to our spouses are important if you have a spouse. Our service to our children are important if you have children. Our service to the local church is important if you're part of SBF. Our service to the elders is important because they're in control, right? They're the pastor for our flock. But at any time, if that service for some reason disagrees with how we're supposed to serve God, God comes first. And it's hard. It's easy for us to say that, but when it comes to specific situations, it's hard, right? For me, I wrestled with it. I'll give you a quick example. When I wanted to get baptized, I was probably about 16, I wanted to get baptized. No, I was 14, I wanted to get baptized. I wanted to get baptized. It was an important thing, but my dad said no. And I wrestled with that idea. Well, if my dad says no, but it says I need to get baptized. And my dad's reasoning was because he didn't know much. And he said, well, you're baptized as a child. It's the same. But I wrestled with it. And I said, well, is this going against what God says? But I think it was important for me to consider that. But after meeting with the elders and things like that, we decided that it'll be respectful and then eventually we'll get baptized. But there could be more serious situations and your service to God always comes first. And we've seen that in Joseph's life. It would have been probably far easier for Joseph to give into Potiphar's wife. He wouldn't have been in jail, but his service to Potiphar, but we read more important to him, his service to God took trump that, took priority. Our time is gone. I will close with this. We mentioned at the beginning the idea of Joseph being a picture of Christ in many ways. Living a servant's life, Christ did it perfectly. Christ came to this earth as a servant. He says it himself in Matthew. He says in Matthew 20 and 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. Christ lived a servant life. We see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ serving his Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Well, that's an ultimate act of service to his Father, right? We see in the upper room as he's washing his disciples' feet, Peter says, you can't wash my feet. And Christ says, you don't understand it now. I don't want to misquote it, my apology. If I do not wash you, you will have no share with me. Well, that verse is an amazing verse because he was talking to us. See, the ultimate act of service is him going to the cross for us. Through that act of ultimate service and self-sacrifice, service to you, to me, to the world, service to his Father in ultimate obedience, laid down his life for you and I, so that now we can be washed by his blood, we can be washed by him, made whole, and now we can share in a portion of his inheritance forever. Christ on this earth was the ultimate servant. So when I look at my life and I grumble because I have to do something for the church, or I grumble because I need to serve God and I want to do something else in my life, or I grumble because I'm maybe upset about work and I'm not making enough money that I think I should be making, I'm focusing on myself. But if I live life, focus on service of others, focus on service of God, I'll see great things happen. Just like Joseph saw great things happen. I do look forward to the day where Christ doesn't come back as a servant, but he comes back as the king. Until that day, or until you and I leave this earth, we should be living lives of service. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we could read a story of a man that lived 4,000 or so years ago and served you. He served you well, Lord. He served others around him well, Lord. He went through tremendous trials and tremendous pains, but thought of you and served you well, Lord. So help us today, Lord, be a little bit like Joseph, Lord. But more importantly, we look toward your son, Lord. The perfect servant that will ever have lived, that is ever living. Help us be more like him each and every day in our lives, Lord. Help us have a heart of service for each other. Help us have a heart of service for you. Help us have a heart of service for those around us in every position you have us in, Lord. Help us have a heart of service. Lord, we thank you for the blessings we have each day, Lord. And again, we thank you for your son. In his most precious name we pray. Amen.